This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Talked about the maqasid of Islam. What Islam has come to preserve, if you will. All right? And the first one is preservation of deen. That's number one. Hifz ad-deen. Preservation of the deen, the divine religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second one is preservation of self or preservation of life. The third one is preservation of honor. Yes, honor. And some say the preservation of lineage, and it kind of ties into one another. That's the third. The fourth is preservation of the intellect. And the fifth is preservation of wealth and property. And so the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His prohibitions actually go back to one of these five, one or more of these five particular essential principles. So for example, trivia question, I guess. If someone steals something, what is the penalty in Islamic law? And I'm leaving it like that for a reason. Not you. You'll get the next one. Nah. Oh, you ruined it. Tayyip, depends on what you steal. Tayyip, okay, tell me then. All right. What is a head? Yeah, a head, what is it? Okay, it's not just a legal punishment for a crime, it is a prescribed punishment. All right? Because some of the punishments in Islam, I'm talking about this for a reason and we'll get to it. Some of the punishments in Islam are prescribed punishments, and others are discretionary. Okay, so they're left up to the discretion of the judge. All right? Tayyip. Go ahead, finish. All right, you went too far. Zakallah khair. All right. Tayyip, I need an easier answer. Who's going to give me an easier answer? What is the head then? What is the prescribed punishment for stealing in Islam? Yes, it depends on what is stolen, but not only what is stolen. Anything else? Huh? Why is stolen? That could come into play, but not necessarily. Tayyip Muhammad, give you your chance. Redemption. Huh? Tayyip, didn't they mention that? The amount? How much? Tayyip? The person? Tayyip is something else I'm looking for. Where you steal it from? Where you steal it from? Is it in a hirz? Is it protected? So for example, hold on a second. For example, if someone steals a car, okay? And now this would differ too. If you were in a neighborhood that you're not supposed to leave your windows down. And if you're from Philly or Newark, that's most of the neighborhoods. You leave the keys in the car, and the car is running. You just running into the store to get a soda, for example, and someone takes the car. Tayyip, that Islamically would not bring about the prescribed punishment, because what was stolen was not protected. It wasn't in a protected area. If you were in the suburbs and you left the doors unlocked, and that was common, and someone came and did it, that could be a different story. Tayyip. So the point is that it has to be a specific amount of wealth that is taken from a protected area, al-hirs, and I don't know a better way to translate that for right now. The point here is, though, what is that punishment? What is it there for? We talked about these five essentials. Why is there a punishment for that? Protect what? Protect your wealth. And protecting wealth is from the Sharia. You understand? Protecting wealth is from the essential principles of this deen. And so that particular ruling, which is that someone will lose their hand if they take someone's wealth, is to prevent people from unjustly transgressing upon another person's wealth. Because you will think twice. And for those of us who have lived overseas and have seen certain punishments instituted, you will think twice before you do certain things. Tayyip. What is the punishment for zina or for adultery? Tayyip, father. Depends. Tayyip. He says it depends. If the person has been previously married or is married at that particular time, then he has one ruling. Okay? That is, Islamically, he is to be stoned to death. Okay? If he is a bikr, and a bikr is someone who has the ruling of a virgin, has never been married before. A lot of people don't understand that concept. Sorry, let me just bring that back because we have a little time. The person who adultery in Islam is not just for one who's married, it's for anyone who has been married, period. That person is considered to be an adulterer, not just a fornicator. You understand? Whereas the one who has never been married is considered to be a fornicator. The fornicator is not to be stoned to death, but the adulterer is. All right, tell you, that ruling protects what? Huh? Yes, it protects the honor and the lineage. All right, tell you, what if someone kills another Muslim intentionally? What is the punishment for that? Huh? Nah. What is it? Blood money? Tight. That's if they accept the blood money, then yes, father. Death. It's capital punishment. Tight. He's to be executed. Yes, intentionally. Nah. Then he is to be executed. Why? Where does that go back to? If we look at these five overriding principles, universal nine. Anyway. Yes, preservation of self and preservation of life. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاتٌ. Indeed, you have in the practice of qisas, okay, which is translated as what? Huh? Retribution? Tell you. In that system, there is life. I mean, even though someone is actually being executed, there is life. Tell you. Now, all of that to say, all of that we just went over, can we do that in America? No. That's not even a part of the Sharia for us here in America. Why? Because that requires a judge. It requires due process. We don't have vigilantes. We don't have vigilantes in Islam. You can't just go now because someone has stolen your property and you take him down in the basement of your house and you chop his hand off. You cannot do that. That is impermissible. It is haram for you to do that. Even in a Muslim country, you can't do that. That person has to go before a judge, a qadi, a mahkamah. They have to go to a court. And even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were taken to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who would judge in those affairs. It is not something that each and every individual does. Those aspects of the Sharia that the Americans are so, our people are so infatuated with and highlight, not even something that is practiced by the overwhelming majority of Muslims in the dunya, not to mention here in the United States of America. Why? Because it can only be carried out by those who have authority. And it has to go before a judge. And a lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people don't understand that. It's not something that... So why is this system considered to be so barbaric? Every nation has a penal code. And this is the penal code of Islam. And that's what it is. I mean, there's nothing that would make it any... that would make it so barbaric. Why? Because there is due process. And a person has to go... As a matter of fact, there's nothing like the Sharia. The Sharia is perfect and is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why a brother informed me that he, in one of his for one of his classes, he did a study on crime in Saudi Arabia and compared it to some other nations that I'll leave out, that I won't mention. But needless to say, Saudi Arabia was at the bottom of the list. And why do we mention Saudi Arabia? Because they are famous for implementation of the Sharia. That aspect of Sharia. Along with these general principles that we have, and I'll close it up soon, inshallah ta'ala. Along with these general principles that we have in Islam, we also have... And all of us know there are specific ahkam or specific rulings that we practice as Muslims. And they are part of the Sharia as well. And we practice them just as they were practiced at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Sharia has been preserved. So, we know exactly how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made wudu, don't we? Because we have these ahadith that indicate to us and show us exactly how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made wudu, like the hadith of Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, where he made wudu and he said, "This is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made wudu." We know how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed and the many narrations that come in that. We know how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam and the companions fasted. And since Ramadan today, I don't know whether it's the 1st of Sha'ban or it's the 30th of Rajab, but regardless, we have approximately 1 month left, and then we'll be fasting in Ramadan, inshallah. So when do you start fasting in Ramadan? Yes. Tayyib, you start fasting in Ramadan. Jayyid, I got that part. Once the moon is sighted and Ramadan comes in. Tayyib, during the actual day, if you will, when do you start fasting? So you've got that, huh? When the sun comes up? Sun up to sundown? Are we going to go with that one? Sun up to sundown. You start fasting at Maghrib? Start fasting. Tayyib, Jama'ah. Right now, hold up. Jazakallah khair. Someone's asked you, well, how long? When do you fast in Ramadan? From when to when? Don't say sun up to sundown. Huh? I'm glad you said that, because that's a big misconception that exists. Sun up to sundown, and the reason that I know it's a misconception is because I've come across a lot of people who have that misconception. Sun up is like an hour and a half after Fajr almost. If you fast from sun up to sundown, you didn't fast. You did not fast. So, no, you fast from Fajr, or right before Fajr, up until Maghrib. Fajr is, they call it the dawn, and that doesn't really mean a lot to a lot of people. So for us, we just say Fajr. All right? So you fast from Fajr until Maghrib. Why? Why do you fast from Fajr until Maghrib? Huh? Because that's the prescribed time, as was prescribed in the Quran itself. And then we see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam implemented that, and it was preserved. Because the Quran was preserved. The sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was preserved. And you abstain from certain things during that time that you're fasting. And you know that because the deen has been preserved. Now, This is